Well, dear congregation, we open our Bibles again this morning to return to 1 John chapter 2. As we continue in our little series on these verses in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Unless the Lord otherwise directs, this will be the one before the last one. So next week, Lord willing, we'll conclude this. But this morning, important things for us again to, if I may put it nicely, be confronted with in terms of how the Lord our God calls us and by grace enables us to live. And so again, let's hear from the Word of God, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. As far, dear congregation, God's rich and glorious word, I would encourage you to keep your Bible open. I will a little later ask you to turn to a passage in Mark, so we'll have that before us briefly also. But let's ask now the Lord's help and direction as we continue. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that this is your word. You breathed it out. It is entirely true and perfect and righteous, and that you also preserved it down through the ages so that we may with some confidence hold the Bible in our hands. But especially this, that by your Spirit you would enable us to understand and apply this, your word. You are the God, O Heavenly Father, alone who can do this, and we pray that you would so this morning to help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this worldly world consists of a basic three-part structure. Three great evils make up the system of this worldly world, two of which we have already considered. Those two, if I may put it this way, were like softballs pitched to batters standing ready to knock it out of the park, because we are so familiar and accept readily the dangers of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The third is the least well understood. The third, if we can put it again this way, as we've noticed it from verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and now this third one, the pride of life, it is definitely third on the list of which of these Christians think most other believers struggle with. That is to say, almost all Christians would vote yes when asked, do most Christians struggle with the lust of the flesh? Well, yes, of course they do. Also, when asked, a broad group of Christians at any place and at any time, do other believers have trouble with the lust of the eyes? Those being polled as Christians would say, well, yes, of course they do. But if the same group of believers were questioned as to whether most Christians struggle with the pride of life, the answer most likely would be, what's that? What do you mean, the pride of life? Our very being, our nature, our physicality makes it hard for us to even realize how easy it is for us to take pride in this life. Is a bodybuilder who spends all his hours in the gym and much of his money on all of those enhancement products, is he glorifying God or not? What a body! Or is that simply too easy way of thinking of it? The temptation of the worldly world includes the illusion that we can boast in this life. The temptation of the worldly world includes, listen, the illusion that we can boast in this life. And so you see it there in your bulletin and the handout, but we need these four things from the text this morning. First, many Christians wrongly assume this boasting is always an outward act. Think of the bodybuilder. Second, many Christians harbor this pride and do not realize it. Third, most all the systems of this worldly world promote this sinful pride. And fourth, I must be equipped and active in putting this pride to death. The temptation of this worldly world includes the illusion that we can boast in this life. Well, first then, believers, many Christians wrongly assume this boasting is always an outward act. And we ask again the question, it's the one yet unanswered, not fully resolved, what is this pride of life? How do we understand properly this most serious warning from the apostle pastor to his little flock? It stands as, again, if I put it this way, kind of in contradistinction, a little bit of not quite on the same level to us as those other two we've already looked at. Well, if we can begin to approach a very initial and basic definition about it, we would say this: at its most basic level, the pride of life is the idea that my vital principle is in my outward earthly life or livelihood. That what is at the core of who I am, my vital principle, has to do with my outward earthly life or livelihood. It is, when you think about it in the ways of the temptations of Satan to Jesus in the wilderness, like that third temptation where Satan said to him, do you remember this? He said, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory I will give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And so an easy way to think of this pride of life is that person who is very showy, whether in their garments, and again, we're putting up just a little bit of a straw man here, but follow this. A little bit showy in their garments when they walk into a room, they hope every eye will be on them, or in that flashy car, so that when they drive into the parking lot, they'll hope every eye is on them. Yet that outward act, whatever it might be, and it comes in a variety of categories, that outward act is what appears on the projector screen in the movie theater. But what projects is the heart within. The pride of life, then, is a heart idea that says I should be really important and admired. Of these three base components to this worldly world, the pride of life is far and away the most dangerous. It is far and away the most dangerous. Really, this is an outworking. It is an enfleshment of Satan's lie to Eve. You will be like God. Genesis 3:5. This one is the most dangerous because it seems the least vicious. It seems the least evil. But it was likely this very heart pride that enabled Lucifer to rebel in heaven, thinking that he could overwhelm God. Truly, pride comes before the fall, Proverbs 16:18. And so it is high time for believers and churches, for Christians and healthy and faithful congregations, to begin to ask questions about our own hearts. Now, we're going to begin to look closely at this in our fourth point this morning. And as I hinted to you a couple of weeks ago, we're leaving, actually, a lot of the application and the working out of this for the sermon to come next Lord's Day morning. But we need to begin with it today, to look closely and to ask and to answer questions like these. Why must I have certain clothes, cars, decorations, devices, a house, or even honor among trusted friends? Why each use or allow to use outward things to present to the world the pride that we think lives unseen, tucked away in our hearts? We need to realize that each of us in this room struggle with this. We each do, each one of us. Secondly, then, let's begin to develop it. Many Christians harbor this pride and do not realize it. Now, the apostle pastor has certain meanings in his word choice. This phrase, the pride of life, is further defined by how else the apostle pastor uses that same Greek word in 1 John. And he uses the same Greek word, which, by the way, is a word that comes across into English, which many of us will understand. The Greek word here is bios, from which we get our English biology, for instance, among many others. But the same word is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. And as we look at that, the way he uses it there, and we'll compare it to another place in a moment, we begin to see it's a much more fulsome word than we first perhaps realized. If you still have your Bible, look at that there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. He says this, the same apostle pastor to the same flock, he says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And you're searching, aren't you, in your English translation. Where is that word life? Bios found there. It is in the word goods. Whoever has this world's goods, that is to say the stuff of life, it is to say the cup of cold water or the food. And the way he puts it here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, is an admonition that if you have the stuff of life that others have, and you don't open, but rather you close off your heart to that person in their need, what you are doing is saying, no, I have to have these things. They're in my heart. They're here and nobody can have them. I'm not going to open up my heart and give away these things which are really idols to me. Now the opposite is extolled by the Lord Jesus. And I want you to turn for a moment to Mark chapter 12. To Mark chapter 12. We're just going to consider this one other parallel passage briefly now and come back to it a little later. But Mark chapter 12. Actually, these words of our Lord are found in two places in the Synoptic Gospels, which raises, again, its significance, and we ought to pay attention to it for all those reasons, but especially in its connection to where we are in 1 John chapter 2. But listen to Mark 12, a passage you know, beginning at verse 41. Now, you can imagine the scene, can't you? It says, Jesus sat opposite the treasury. He sat watching. He was paying attention to what was going on with people and their finances. And he saw, verse 41 of Mark 12, he saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans, just a little Roman coin, just a bitty thing. So he called to his disciples, to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole bios, her whole livelihood." Beloved, we need to understand. We need to understand that our apostle pastor is talking about more than money, much more, as we're going to see, than money, as he uses the phrase, the pride of life. But he is talking, you see, dearly beloved, about what we cling to in our hearts. We cling to this outward life just as our heart is infatuated with this fallen world. Just as far as our heart is infatuated with this fallen world, do we cling to this outward life. The pride of life shows itself very easily, outwardly, by what standard of living we require for ourselves, what we do or don't do with our money, what things of quality that we must have. Those outward shows, you see, all work together to be the symptoms. They are the fever. They are the vomiting. The virus which causes them resides in our heart. Oh, beloved, this touches each one of us. We each struggle with what's being described and told to us and from the Apostle Pastor John warned to the churches about. But we struggle with what the Apostle Paul warns us about at Romans 12, verse 3, when he says, Paul does, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And because we want to boast, we find reasons that others should think highly of us. We present the stuff of this world, the things of life, as the reasons why others should commend us for having arrived. The worst part of this is that these things are not of the Father, as John warned, but they are rather of the world. The more often we think on and meditate about and trust in any of the things of this world, including our bank accounts, we are anchoring ourselves to this fallen world at the level of the heart. Are you, and we need to be honest about this morning, are you more comfortable when you can see and count and be confident in those concrete, now I'm using air quotes, real things? The things of this present world? More confident and comfortable in those things that you can calculate and think about and begin to gather in? Or rather about the things you are told in terms of God's promises? Especially those promises for the world which is to come. Behold, he said, I go and way and I prepare a place for you. Which? Be honest. Which means more to us? Well, now, thirdly, we need to consider this not just in a vacuum, as if it were just Christians and no outside external influences against us and working on us. But thirdly, we see actually that most all the systems of the worldly world promote this sinful pride. Now, you know we're going to be honest here. We have to be. We have to say what's true. You see, this pride of life is, as the apostle pastor, and do you remember that this is a warning, that he is warning his little flock about? This is, he warns, of the world. And boy, is it ever. Buy this truck, and you'll be happy. You have to have this kind of home, carpet, decorations, kitchen, 55 or 100, what is it now, inch television. You'll only truly be happy if you vacationed here. Invest in our financial product and all will be well. Just build bigger barns to hold your stuff in, Luke chapter 12, so that you can take your ease, drink, eat, and be merry. We know this, or at least we say we do. But do we? We've said it before, haven't we? You turn on the TV, whether it's for the evening news or whatever else, and everything that's thrown to us in the commercial power of those moments, those half hours or hours, is you're not satisfied yet, you got to have this. You got this weakness, let's correct it with this medication, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. What's the commonality? What's the connective theme in all of those? that all of your happiness is found in the externals of this life. Taking pride in this life. So ingrained now is that theme that the world has now told us that happiness is even taking pride in a sexual act that is grossly of this fallen world. Are you surprised that they call it gay pride? You shouldn't be. It is nothing more than a vile manifestation of the pride of life that we are warned about in verse 16. And now we're even beginning to hear that conservative, and I use that term carefully, conservative churches are beginning to say it's all okay. Even the most basic issue of life at its core, if the passage is talking about the pride of life, 1 John 3:17 talks about the stuff of life. Jesus Christ is saying that woman, that widow, put in all that she had for life. If the main central issue is the externals of life, now we can even say, I don't want to be who I was at birth. I'm going to redefine my gender, whether I was born this way. No, I want to be that way because I'm going to take pride in life under my terms and no one else's. The pride of life on steroids. Do you see, beloved? This, all the world is now overtly, outwardly saying to you, the Christian, the church, it is all great. We're so modern, so advanced. It's all perfectly wonderful. And it is more and more becoming the protected status legally. But at its base, at the core of the matter, the issue remains to be this. That I ought to, says the world, I ought to be able to take as much pride in this current life as possible. And that, beloved, challenges each one of us. It challenges us. The way of this worldly world following its ruler, Satan, is to conceive that you ought to take as much pride in something of the now, of the physical, of the earthly, as possible, to be as much centered on, focused on that stuff and reality right around you, never giving any thought whatsoever to the things that are above. I imagine as I was thinking about this, I must have been thinking about something in England or English people, but I would imagine that in England, British Christians, unlike us, British Christians are probably tempted to take pride in their bloodlines. Oh, we have a duke in our family. We come from earls. We're royalty, and we kind of laugh about that, but I bet it's a real problem for Christians in a land like that. Where are we tempted to take pride in this life? It happened, Genesis 11. It happened on the plain of Shinar. That mankind determined, Genesis 11:4, have you thought about this? To make a name for themselves. And work began on the Tower of Babel. How do we determine to make a name for ourselves? Isn't it interesting? Our family used to drive past a house in Iowa that somebody started once upon a time. They were going to make a name for themselves. It's still to this day, as far as I know, about two-thirds done, 15 years later. Every unfinished construction project reveals the futility and devastation of the pride of life. Well, then fourthly, I must be equipped and active in putting this pride to death. Now, I believe that there is value this morning in our desire to see this pride of life put to death. Value in our looking again just for a moment at that widow putting the money into the treasury. To think about it just a little while longer. All that she had to live on, Well, why should we think about that? Because you see, it points to, it shows the significance of the very opposite of the pride of life. The same Greek word, the same basic structured challenge. Those wealthy people, and we're told that in Scripture, they gave out of their wealth. She gave all she had to live on. Ask yourself first this most important question. What do I love the most? Do I love this life and what it affords me? Or the work of Christ and the worth of Christ and the kingdom of God and his promises and his righteousness? Well, that may seem like an easy rhetorical question, right? And pastor wants us to say, well, I love the Lord Jesus more. Of course, every Christian wants to say that to their pastor. But do you remember that what we have here in 1 John 2 is an admonition from the apostle pastor to other Christians? Do not love this world. What does that mean? Do not love the things of this world. Ask, what do I love? And then ask the question, how will I know the answer to that question? What do I love? Well, what do I do with my resources? How do I spend what I have to live on? Now, not just money, yes, money, but time. You see, how we act reveals what we love. We've said that before. Is this too basic? Were you expecting some cosmic shock reality here this morning? Were you hoping that the door to some unbelievable mystery would be opened? Well, let me open that door for you and say this to all of us this morning. Here's the answer to the question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love not the world, but love the Father and His Son sent for you into this world to save you. Where is your love? We said first a moment ago, we need to finish that up. Secondly, we need to go deep for a moment. So, second, if you have pride in this life that you are willing to admit, good. You're making progress. But if not, if you have nothing to admit to this morning about the pride of life, then perhaps there is something in your life right now that you love more than God. You're not willing to admit it. Something that you'd rather worship and adore. Can you put your finger on it? Do you know what it is? You see, I would be failing in my task if I did not from this pulpit make very clear that you cannot serve both God and money or God and vacations or God and cars and houses and clothes and hobbies and video games and books and good health and lots of friends who say nice things about you. You cannot love God and you cannot also at the same time love the absence of conflict, and so you'll do everything possible to make sure there's never any conflict. You see how it goes? John Calvin wrote on this passage these words, that if we have either a contempt of others or a blind self-love and headstrong self-confidence, that's an interesting one. If we have a, notice how he put it, headstrong self-confidence, then we are gripped by the pride of life. Well, half the sermon's over. That is, the half that's preached. Now the other half needs to come to life. The half that lives. To ask the question again, what is your vital principle? What do you take most pride in? All that makes up this outward earthly life? Or that which is of Christ, of God, of the Spirit, that is promised, that is ahead, that is yet to come? Do not love the world, nor the things of the world, but the Father. Amen. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have had now these sermons to help us from your word understand what love is. We thank you that we can know that keeping the whole law is summed up in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself, which is an outworking of loving you, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it's hard. We will at least be honest to say we like, with a capital L, many things. Help us, Lord, to admit that what that really translates into is that we love them. Help us to love you first. Give us that by your Spirit more and more to love those things which are above rather than those things which are of the earth. We pray for mercy and grace and strength in Jesus' name. Amen.